You know, the same thing would happen to me on the way home today. As I met my Savior face to face, would he say, point three was really messed up? would he say, I just wished that for your last message, you would have studied instead of going out to play basketball. And then I took it a step further because I thankfully can say that I have studied for this particular lesson. I wonder what you would say if after having left this message this morning and hearing of my early demise, if you would be the one who said, you know, I'm really kind of sorry that I slept through that, through his last message. There is a possibility that something I may say this morning in the power of the Holy Spirit may have importance for your life. There may just be something that comes out of God's Word that communicates something by which you can live a better life. Who knows? That's always possible. Whenever God's Word is opened up, we need to be careful. We need to listen well, because His Word is there for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to conform us more to His image. And so if you walk out of here this morning not having learned a little bit more how to be conformed to His image, especially with the topic that we are discussing, that of anger, you will have missed some of the riches of God's Holy Word. And so with that in mind, I would like to give you the opportunity to prepare yourselves. We've sang, we've taken the offering, we've had scripture reading. Through that process, you may have gone through that entire process without an attitude of worship, without an attitude of, Lord, show me yourself today. And if you were or are at that point, I'd like to just give you one more opportunity to take the time to prepare your heart before God for the riches of His Holy Word. So if you'll pray with me, and then we'll roll up our sleeves and we'll get to work. Let's pray together. Many, many gifts that I am so thankful for. I guess the greatest gift is your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful for that, because it is through His power that your Word is illumined. It is through His power that we are convicted. It is through His power that we have the strength to see you more clearly. Father, I desire so deeply to minister your word well. And may it be the desire of the hearers today to understand your word better, to find ways to apply it to how they live, to come to know you as a God who is faithful, a God who is loving, a God who will meet their needs in times of sorrow, in times of trial. So give us attention. May my words be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been working our way through the book of James. What a marvelous piece of work it is. It's practical, isn't it? James is not up in the air esoteric stuff that theologians only can work with and just kind of goes flying over our head. When James speaks, people listen because people go, ouch. I understand that. I see what you're saying. And so that's one of the reasons why I feel that this book should just be considered constantly in our personal lives. I've talked with a few people in the last week, and they said, I've taken the time this week just to walk through the book of James, just to work through it. It's five simple chapters. It takes about 30 minutes to read it. And they said, that book is sharp, isn't it? The book is incisive. It tells us a lot about who we are. And I said, yes, that's very true. And I need us to understand that the basic theme, the continuing theme that we will see all the way through this marvelous piece of work, is what do we do when, as believers in God's plan, we come across those walls, those barriers, those thickets, those problems in life that tend to get us off the track. What are we going to do? And that's what this book is all about. And today's subject is a very, very beautiful one. Anger? Angry? Who's angry? Do I look angry? I'm not angry. You've never seen me angry. Ever heard that before? I remember, I can pick on him. He's here, but I can pick on him. In my 18 years of teaching, there are a few experiences that stick right out there. Okay? One of the experiences that sticks out the most is an experience that included Tim Cahoon and John Miller. For some reason, I was the PE coach, not a smart move. I love sports, but I have horrible allergies, so I was sitting out there with a Kleenex in one hand trying to get keep the dust out of the way. But that's not the issue. The issue here was anger. John Titus Miller had a horrible anger. And he was just like his dad in one respect. He had this vein. And when he would get angry, it would start to pulsate. It looked like he was changing into one of those werewolf things. Okay? It started small enough, okay? But as the blood constricted here and he got redder here, this thing would move to the point where you could count his pulse. It was good. It was like a blood pressure machine. And on this one particular occasion, I had the gentleman of the school playing softball. And John Titus, I can't remember now if he was batting or if he, I believe he was batting, okay? And he hit the ball well, rounded second base, and Tim Cahoon was playing shortstop. And one thing about Tim is he was always very good at inciting people to wrath. Okay? Mom and Dad are here today, too, so that helped. Some things don't change, right? His girlfriend's like, yeah, I knew that about you. But as John rounded second base on a well-hit ball headed for home, and he was small then, and he hit a ball well, chance for a home run. As he rounded the base, and you have to understand there's poetic license on this. I'm 10 years ago, and there are certainly portions I forget. But he rounded second base, and all of a sudden, I didn't hear what the conversation was, but I know Tim said something to him. It's probably just as well that I didn't. But whatever it was that he said to him incited him to riot in such a way that he took one look at third, which led to home, which is where he was headed, and he stopped in his tracks. It was so important that instead of going for the home run, he went for Tim Cahoon. And you need to understand that Tim Cahoon at that point in time was a head and a half taller than he was and probably another 30 pounds or 40 pounds. So John, not being stupid, decided that it wouldn't be good for him to go after him bare-fisted, so he looked around for a tool. Unfortunately, he had left the bat at home plate. So he looked around, couldn't find anything, no gloves inside, everybody was had those, and so he looked and saw that the only potential weapon was second base. And he picked up second base, and for the next 5 minutes, he proceeded to chase Tim Cahoon around with second base, and Tim just staying out of range, laughing and laughing so hard, and John getting angrier, and finally did the frisbee thing and stopped and started laughing. Our anger is the most amazing thing, isn't it? Our anger constantly gets us into trouble. And today's message is around that aspect. You say, well, I don't do that. The thing I liked about John is I knew when he was angry. The physical nature of his anger meant it was something that I could deal with. But today, as we deal with this issue, we're going to find out that there are many types of angers, and probably you are displaying some anger in your life, and yet people don't see it, or you don't perceive it as anger. But here's what I want us to understand above all and first and foremost in all that we do today, that our anger does not work God's righteousness. And today we're going to work our way through this issue in James 1:19 of, please be quick to hear and be slow to speak and be slower to anger. As an introduction, let's look very quickly into the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, as we see anger in action. Numbers chapter 20. Now, this isn't as good as the story about Tim and John, but it's a pretty good story. Numbers chapter 20, as we look at a fairly godly man by the name of Moses. We're looking at a situation that Moses has endured these horrible people for over 40 years now, brought them out of Egypt, brought them into the wilderness, brought them to the very edge of the promised land where they had refused to obey God's command. And God said, well, you're going to wander. And for 40 years, he's done the cycle of the wilderness. And now they're coming to the end of it. And day by day, God has shown Moses how to deal with this people who is just horrible. I mean, every time a pastor thinks he's got problems, all he needs to do is turn to the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and say, I don't have any problems in comparison to Moses. I mean, people talk about me, but no one's tried to stone me yet. Think of that. 2 million people coming at you with rocks in their hands. This is not a good moment for a leader. But we're going to find, finally, in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, Moses has had it. He said, this is it. I've led them, and God, I've done exactly what you said, and I've moved them forward in your plan, and these people, why won't they ever listen to God? I've had it up to here. Numbers 20. And the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves against, not before, against Moses and Aaron. And the people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and for our beasts to die? I want us to stop just a moment. We don't want to spend a long time on this passage, but I want you to get the idea of what's happened. For 40 years in the middle of the desert, God has taken care of his people. He's provided them with water. He's provided them with all their sustenance. He's supplied them with clothing. I want you to understand that for 40 years, we find that their shoes didn't even wear out. Now, I can't make it through a year in my shoes, and I'm not walking 10 to 15 miles a day in the desert. And it said for 40 years their shoe leather did not wear out. And every time where they were out of water, God would provide more. And every time they needed food, God would provide more. And every time the bandits would come down to attack them, God would protect them. And every time it was time they were going to get a sunburn, he'd have a cloud over them. And every time they got to their camping spot at night, he protected them by putting a fire in the sky, A, to keep them warm, and B, to show them where to go. No streetlights in the desert. And this is the same people now who are saying, I wished I would have died just like the rest of the people died. So you have to understand that in a 40-year period, 2 million people had died under God's discipline. What did we learn this weekend in our conference, teachers? It means that someone died, what, every 17 minutes? Is that what I said? That's what we need to understand. Every 17 minutes, there was a death. Now, pastors, you think you got it bad. This is nothing in comparison. I've been waiting. It seems like every time our pastor leaves, someone dies. Or someone gets hurt or something. It's been a wonderful week. 4 more hours and I'm home free. But think about Moses. He had to conduct a funeral service every 17 minutes. But at this point in time, they stand before Moses and Aaron and said, I wish I would have died like all those people died back there. Here we sit, we're in the middle of the desert, we're starving, and now we have nothing to drink. Verse 5, and why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates. There isn't even any water to drink. Then Moses and Aaron did what they had always done for 40 years. They came in from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, listen carefully to his commandments. Take the rod And you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. And you shall thus bring water from them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and these were his words. I'm not sure that God gave him the exact words to communicate to this assembly of stiff necks, but I'm fairly certain that these were not the words that he gave him to communicate. Take a look at it with me, please, if you would. And he said to them, verse 10, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we," turns to Aaron, "bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." 40 years Moses had dealt with these people. And now with one arrogant, presumptuous move, moving from what God's telling him to do, to his own words and to his own anger, he loses the privilege of leading them across the river. What a perfect example of what happens when we get angry. What a perfect example of what God tells us not to do. I am afraid that if we would spend any time at all considering this issue of anger, and we could spend it in depth, we would find that we spend way more time in a position of anger than God would ask us to do. And I'd like us to consider that issue today as we look at James 1, 19 through 21. The first issue we're going to look under point one is, how are we to behave in times of testing? How are we to behave in times of testing? Now, I want you to understand that, being the seminary student that I am, I believe in the importance of looking into the original languages. This is the issue. If we don't look into the original languages well, we don't understand what the Scripture says. So I spent in-depth time on James 1:19 this week, looking at each word, going back to the original manuscripts, carefully considering it. I even went back to the ancient Ugaritic. Do you feel like you're being set up here? You are. And after looking at it carefully, here's the translation I came up with for James 1:19. Now, this is in the Greek, but I think you'll be able to understand this. Take a look at what I came up with as my translation for James 1:19. There it is. And you'll notice it is in the Greek. I did use the Greek letters. Shut up and listen. I think we need to understand this, my friends, if we are to understand how we are to live. God says, "Will you just listen? Will you just button it up? I am not very interested in what you have to say about this event. I am very interested in you hearing what I have to say about this event." And so as we go through our life this week, if you take nothing else with you, will you please take my translation of James 1:19 with you? Shut up and listen. Now, that's not something that you might hear in the average church service, but I think that's got the issue of the passage. God says, be quick to hear, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Be quick to hear. You're going through all these things in your life. All these things are happening. All God asks of you is that you go to Him according to 1:5 for wisdom, and shut up and hear what He has to say. And here's what I'm finding in my own personal life, and God has made this so clear just in the last month. He says this, if you will just listen to me when you're undergoing testing, you will rarely have to say anything. It's when I don't listen to God well is that when I have to do a lot of speaking. And it inevitably moves me to anger. Don't want to spend a lot of time in what we would consider the Greek here, but under point one, I've given you an interesting point here called the gnomic aorist. As we look at James 1:19, it says, understand this, my beloved brethren, let everyone be quick to hear. It's an aorist, active infinitive, taking the gnomic. And if you look at your footnote, here's what the gnomic simply means. The gnomic sees this action as a generally accepted fact or universal principle. Our walk with God should be such that these principles of hearing, and later we're going to see speaking, are the norm in our life. How you doing? Is it a universal principle in your life that when you undergo testing, when things happen in your life, when it all falls apart, you say, I'm going to put to use the gnomic aorist? Well, you don't put it that way. But you're going to say, is it clear in my mind that it's a universally accepted fact that in this Christian way of life that I have only one response possible when I'm going through this, and that's simply this. Be quick to listen. See, what did verse 5 say in chapter 1? If you don't understand, and you probably won't, what are we supposed to do? Go to God and ask for wisdom. Now, what's the point here? Parents, you're going to get this one. You'll understand this one. Our kids come to us and they ask for advice, and how often is it that they leave halfway through the advice? Okay, that's good. Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Kid, do you want wisdom or not? I don't know. I just wanted the answer. What wrench do I use? I'm going to explain to you why you use this, and PT would do it in detail. I used to hate it. Okay? Here's why you use the box in instead of the open in. And here's why that stupid open in is like this. I didn't care. I wanted to hear, which one should I use? Use that one. Thank you. I'm gone. No. He says, here's why you use it. And when I finally sat down and listened, I now use a box and an open wisely. On those rare occasions when I use them. I have a toolbox here at school. I've turned into our handyman. I have a crescent wrench. Crescent wrench, that's... No, I don't have a... I have an adjustable wrench. I have a Phillips screwdriver. And I have an old beat-up hammer. That's my toolbox. I can fix anything with those. So be quick to hear. We are to take up this command as a universal principle for our daily walk. Please get that. Please get that in your life. As you walk out the door today, you are not going to go a half hour before you have an opportunity to use this. Someone is going to come right into your face. Whether it be a driver, or whether it be a waitress, or whether it be that stupid TV that never works the way it's supposed to, or whether it be that garage door opener. Honey, didn't I tell you to get new batteries? No, I'm the one that's got to get out and do it by hand. Can you believe we used to do that all the time if we had a garage? That's what kids are for, by the way. They used to be our automatic garage door openers, didn't they? But the point we're looking at here is that we are to take up this command as a universal principle. Please don't miss it. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. That's what we're supposed to do. Under point two, I gave you an ancient Greek proverb, and this really is. As I was looking through some of the work on this, I found this ancient Greek proverb. It's attributed to one of those guys back there, Cisneros or somebody. I don't know what his name was. It went right by you, sorry. It says, God gave us two ears and one mouth so we could hear twice as much as we speak. Ancient Greek proverb. It's the truth, isn't it? Well, it's not the truth in our society. We are a society of talkers, aren't we? Have you watched any afternoon TV lately? The afternoon TV, the saddest part, it's moved to the evening. Now I notice that at 10:30, the only time all day I sit down, and I usually watch 10 minutes of Letterman after I get home from class so I can laugh. I think he's a funny man. But on the other channels, there's all these things going on. And one thing I've noticed about all these things, and it just gives me a headache, there's not one person talking ever. There's three or four or five talking at the same time, aren't they? And the elevation, it's escalated as things get going farther and farther on, and it even gets to the point where they start hitting and throwing things at each other. And Americans love it. Why? Because that's how we live. We are a nation of talkers, and are a nation that moves first and foremost to anger. Last month was a record-breaking month here in the city of Phoenix. We had more homicides last month than any other month in the history of the city of Phoenix. Isn't that wonderful? There's a record to have, isn't it? And as far as I can tell, that's going to be broken this month. Anger. We are moving towards anger because we don't understand how God says we should live. Here's the third point I want you to consider. And many of these points I've written down because I really want to spend some time on this issue of anger today, but I didn't write them down for you just so that you could just pass through them quickly. Would you spend some time meditating on this issue? When I'm in the middle of testing, when bang, it hits me smack in the face, here's what I should ask myself. How can God show himself to me more clearly in this crisis? Hey, that's a prayer. You start praying that prayer as you walk into testing, as you go through that where that stupid husband won't listen to what you have to say, or those kids are driving me crazy, or I can't believe I got this 15-year-old car, and it won't start again this morning, and my husband's the only one who can start it. And there I am again. Guys, here's ours. My wife said, you can use my car this morning, honey. And why did she give us the keys? Because it has no gas. See, as you go through that, my first response is, I'm going to kill her. She knows that I always walk out at the door with just 2 minutes to spare so I can get to school on time so that I can have duty. And now she hands me the keys of the car with no gas, knowing it's going to take me at least 7 minutes to fill up, and I'm going to get to school late, and some kid is going to break his leg on the playground when I'm not there, and we're going to get sued, and the school is going to fall apart, and What if I would have started that with, how can God show himself to me more clearly in this crisis? What an interesting way to start a test. I'll tell you one thing. When you start a test this way, at the end of it, you go, of course. God is a good God. Boy, did he show himself to me in the midst of this. I've seen it happen repeatedly this week. God is good. In the midst of all the things that you're going through, according to Psalm 34, it says he's not going to walk away from you. He wants only his very best for you, and his very best often can only be shown in your very worst. So that's one of those questions I'd like you to consider as you go into this week. How can God show himself to me more clearly in this crisis? Here's a couple of principles for you just to think about. I'm not going to give you time to write them down. We don't have the answers in testing, and we won't find them in the world system. If you think you're going to find the answers to what you're going through in the world system, oh, I'll just work a little bit harder. Oh, I'll get a bigger gas tank. That'll take care of that problem. No, it'll just be more empty next time. That's not the way life goes. Every time we try to come up with solutions to our life, with the world's problem, with the world's solutions, we find ourselves backed into a corner. Any of you been there lately? Yeah, but I tried this and I tried this. Any of you ladies tried to manipulate your husband in the last week or two? Bottom line is, are you closer today? No, but I got the new coat. And the second principle, we must be willing to listen to what God commands. Ooh. And here's the other thing I'm finding. When God commands and I listen, sometimes I don't like very much what I'm listening to. But, God says, sit on your butt and listen. I've got something in the midst of this that you're not going to believe. I'm going to show you my grace and my mercy and my long-suffering. You're going to see me more clearly at the end of this than you did at the beginning. It would be so much easier if I just punched him. You know, wouldn't that just work a lot better? You know, he wouldn't do it again. Some people just got to be taught a good hard lesson. Give me that baseball bat. God says, no, that's not the idea. The second part of this verse, be slow, be quick to hear. The second part this says, be slow to speak. Another gnomic aorist. Same thing. Universal principle for Christians in our walk with life is when we go through stuff in our life, the first thing we should do is, God, help. I don't understand how to do this. And God says, oh, no, not you again. No. He says, I give you willingly and without reproach. I don't reproach the person who comes up to me for the 45th time to ask for the same thing. He says, okay, I'll give it to you again. Maybe you'll get it this time. But I give to you willingly. I don't give with reproach. I'm excited that you came to me. So the gnomic aorist says, in this particular situation, be slow in your speech. You know, our little kids... I love the way that they're able to just kill each other with words, pick each other up, dust each other off, and start all over again. We're not good with that, are we, as adults? We hear stuff and we go, ouch. And it's there for a long time. Know anybody with a tongue that's just really sharp? Like to be around that person? Godly, huh? Know anybody who says... You know, there's a couple people here. I'm still amazed by this. There's a couple people here that have on occasion looked me right in the eye and said, I feel that God's job that he's given to me personally is to keep you humble. They didn't say it in jest. They said it all in seriousness. They said, you know, sometimes you just get too big for your britches. And being who you are, you know, the pastor, son-in-law, you've just had an easy street all these years. I'll keep you in line. How's that? Everybody else around here praises you. I'll take care of that for you. Boy, I find ways on my calendar to meet with them at least twice a week for lunch. You know what I mean? These are the people I really like to hang with. Go ahead. Okay, over my beef stroganoff down at Chimney's there, the $4.95 special. Give it to me. Go ahead. I need some of that right here. Go ahead. I need that today. Boy, our tongues. We're going to find in chapter 3 that James calls our tongues a fire. A forest fire. Our tongues. Be slow to speak. Be slow to tell people what you think God is showing them in their lives. I had a guy called me yesterday. Wonderful, brother. I mean, you know, I don't have a problem with this guy, but he's just so certain that I'm moving to that area by next year to pastor a church. And he called me up and he said, I gave him the tapes. I said, who is this? Got this new portable phone for my birthday. It was great. Pam just handed it to me in the bathtub. Sitting in the bathtub there. I gave him the tapes. Oh, hi, how are you? They loved him. I says, well, I'm not looking for a church. Oh, it's no problem. I told them they couldn't do anything till May. They're writing you a letter this week. They love you. They love you. And it's only 20 minutes from my house. Man, God is working. See you later. Gosh, why are we so... Pam just looked at me, and well, she had some words, but she just looked at me and said, why are people so sure that they know God's will for our life when you look at their life? And I said, that's enough, honey. But I know what you're saying. I got a call Friday night from a guy, 11 o'clock at night. He's sitting with a friend of his. We've decided we're going to start a church together and such and such. Want to come? No. Pam says, what is it? You get 6 months or 8 months away from your degree and all of a sudden People can start telling you what to do. Be slow to speech. Why is it we're so sure what God's will for someone else's life is? Well, brother, I just know what God's will for your life is. How come it is that parents know what their 8-year-old is going to end up in the ministry? Can you figure that out? That poor kid. Be slow to speak. Anybody you ever know who just, you walk away and you say to yourself, that person's mouth is just the biggest part of them. How sad. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit will come down on a few of you like a ton of bricks today. Because there's a few people here that I avoid like the plague. Because they do not speak God's righteousness. Well, they think that they do. They're pretty certain that they have all the answers to life's problem for you and you and you and you. But they're not looking well at what God says for them. Well, how can you? You don't have time. You're looking at it for everybody else. But that's not even what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about anger. You say, well, yeah, I know some angry people. Me too. I look at Matt at the mirror every morning. There he is, right in front of me. Everybody in here struggles with this issue. I know my teachers are going to go, yeah, you just ended up at some conference this weekend where you saw all these visuals, and so you're going for it. No, I actually, teachers, really, I had this plan before this weekend. I really did. You know, but you go, sure, right, okay. Have any of you ever gone from this? This is usually where I am at the beginning of a test. Ever spend any time there? Someone comes in and just wraps you. Okay? Someone just comes in with a bulldozer and just boom. And I'm standing there just going, huh? After all I've done for your kids? And I wonder what our usual response is. Is our usual response this? That's mine. That's my usual response, and notice the hand position. Learn that in the police. Go for the throat, it's what we were always taught, okay? Get them in the throat, and pretty soon it'll be over. This is not where God wants us to be. You're going to find that very, very, very rarely does God give you the license to be angry. Rarely. Oh, but I find myself angry all the time. You say, well, I'm not angry. I don't go around hitting people like the movies. I don't kill 12 people per every 5 minutes. It's a sign of a good action movie. It's one of the pastimes that Pam and I have when she watches. She loves these action movies, and these Rambo things. And I'll sit there and I'll count the body count. You know, you're 5 minutes into the thing and 17 people have died. You know, this is not good. But anger, let's talk about it here this morning. Let's see if we can get some ideas with respect to this that are going to help us. First of all, I have a point one nailed down for you there. It doesn't say don't get angry. It says be slow to anger. And lest you feel that you're being left off the hook here, you say, yeah, my wrath is righteous wrath. You know, I'm not quick. I don't have a quick fuse. But when I do get angry, people listen. It might be true. But is it righteous wrath? Point two says, occasionally we're able to respond. This is under C, point two, if I've lost you or left you in the dust or something. C2. Occasionally we are able to respond in righteous wrath. But it's the exception, not the rule. Occasionally we are able to respond in righteous wrath, but it's the exception, not the rule. This is under point C, be slow to anger, point two. The top of the second page. I have a wonderful, wonderful quote here from Archibald Hart. Works over at Fuller Seminary. He's a professor of counseling over there. Marvelously godly man. He said, if we would get angry only at what Jesus got angry at, we would make a wonderful world. Ever made a study of what Jesus got angry at? It's a real brief study. It doesn't take up half a page. As far as I can only find four times where Christ showed any anger at all in his life. So when you say you're moving to righteous anger three times a day, you might want to reconsider that. Here's a couple principles for you to consider. Wrote those down too. Anger short circuits our intellectual capacity. This is a real given. I use the example of John Titus. That made no sense that he went after somebody with second base, did it? And it was a soft one. It was one of those second bases that just canvas with straw inside. You're not going to hurt anybody with that. It'd be another thing if it was one of those things where you put it down into the little channel and it's got a piece of metal in it. That could be a fairly good flying object. Could hurt somebody with that. But as soon as that anger took over, his IQ dropped by 40 points. And he became an animal. That's what we end up at. Our anger takes over, and have you ever tried to think clearly when you're angry? Can't do it. Our intellectual capacity diminishes. And here's the important principle. Please don't miss this. Anger leaves a lasting negative mark on people. Say you want to live a godly life. Say you want to affect people for Jesus Christ. Say you want people to move forward in His Word. Say that you want people to see Jesus Christ in you. Anger will reduce it all to rubble. Do we remember people who are angry? I bought something from Price Club. It was a swivel chair. I brought that thing home and I put it together, and it didn't have that many moving parts, but it had enough for me with my crescent wrench technology. And it wasn't a world's record, but it took me about an hour and a half, I guess, to put it together. And as I got the thing together, I think it was David and Jenny or David and Erica were over helping me move some stuff. We were putting together my new office. I noticed right in the middle of that chair, and it was a leather chair, there was a puncture mark. Now, my time is fairly precious, as yours is. And between going down to get it and setting it up and doing all those things, it cost me about 4 hours. And so there's this puncture mark right there in the leather that I know is just going to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And so I fought back and forth in my mind, am I going to take it back or am I just going to live with it? Finally, I said, I'm going to take this thing back. So I took it back and wheeled it in and showed it to him, showed him where the problem was. And I apologized. I said, I'm sorry to bring this back, but this is just something that I think is going to get worse. And the gal behind the counter was absolutely amazing. She just said, thank you. I says, what, for bringing it back? No, thank you for handling that in an adult way. She says, you know how rare that is? How often people walk in here and because one screw was missing, they fly off the handle. What a horrible job. Have you ever sat back and watched the return area? And yet we call ourselves Christ-like. See, our anger does not build God's righteousness, please. Our anger does not bring about God's righteousness. Our anger backs people up and puts walls around ourselves and keeps us from communicating God's will and God's way to people. Don't miss that. You say, well, I don't really have a huge problem with anger. Let me give you first some illustrations of anger that may surprise you. and then some considerations on anger. And this is under point three, anger manifests itself in many ways. You may just want to write down the ones that hit you. There'll be some that, you know, you're just going to go, yep, don't have a problem there. What do you do when your car overheats on the way to an important appointment? How do you react to that? How do you react when you're being joked about or teased? How do you react? How do you react? Here's my favorite. I always react in a godly way on this one, I might add. How do you react when you do something accidentally in traffic and somebody yells out, "Where'd you learn to drive, you jerk?" And I took that out of Koine English. What do you do when you're singled out for correction, when the actions of others go unnoticed at work? You keep getting called into the boss's office and being pulled on the carpet, and all you want to do is, but, come on. Don't you realize what's going on here? I'm not even half the problem. What do you do when you step on a wad of chewing gum with new shoes? Expensive shoes? What's your response when you use your last quarter to make a phone call, but you're disconnected and you lose the quarter? What's your response to that? I wonder if your response is, how can I come to know God better in this? Oh, come on, Bob. It's a wad of chewing gum. What do you think I am, some monk or something? I'm supposed to stand there and look for ants on the sidewalk and keep away from them? What are you saying to me here? You're asking me to seek God's face in all those kind of little tiny things? Yes. Because guess what? When I passed the chewing gum test, I got a chance with a big one. How about if you're trying to express your feelings to a loved one and they won't listen? How about it? What's your response? You say, well, in all of those, I don't get out and shoot people. I don't hurt people, so, you know, I must not get angry. Let me just give you some examples of anger. Ever slam a door? Ever pound a table? I know women don't do this, but this is a man thing. My mom used to strategically throw things into the dishwater. That was her gonna. It made wonderful plopping sounds. She'd throw the cup in upside down. You could tell she was ticked off just by the way she was doing the dishes. That's anger. You say, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. Really, I remember it. I remember how my mom was in that circumstance. I remember that anger. Yeah, but she wasn't screaming and yelling at your dad. And she wasn't throwing knives at him. But she wasn't saying, God, how can you show me yourself more clearly in the midst of this crisis? My husband won't listen. Instead, she threw stuff into the dishwater. You ever been this person? Putting on a little weight, huh? Lost some more hair. Getting a little gray, aren't you? Little pot belly there, huh? Buy that at a secondhand store? You know, they have a 2-for-1 on glasses at 20/20 Eye Care. Critical tongue is anger. It's veiled anger, but it's anger. How about telling it like it is? How about those people who've decided to keep me humble? Hey, that's just the way I am. I tell it like it is. I tell the truth. You ought to have something done about that acne. I just tell the truth. That's what it is. I tell it like it is. You say, how is that anger? It's anger. It's shown in different ways, but nevertheless, it's anger. How about gossip? You know what gossip is? Gossip is anger. We stand around and malign someone, and 9 times out of 10, we'll find that we're just angry. We've got to jump on someone, because I can't jump on myself. If I look myself in the mirror, I will be so angry at who I am. Let's go and get angry at other people. Let's gossip about them. Let's malign them. Let's judge their character. Here's my favorite, silence. I went for 6 months with a girl I was wishing I could date in high school. Took her to school every day. Took her to school every day. School and home every day. She had said some things that had bothered me, and mostly like, would you like to go somewhere? And she said, no. Minor. I went for 6 months without saying a word to her. Picked her up every morning. She'd get in the car, morning. Have a good day. Anger. Silence is anger, isn't it? I know I'm not speaking to any couples here, am I? Ever go to sleep, turn in opposite directions, and the wall between you is so palpable you can count the bricks? Silence. That's why God says, don't let the sun go down on what? Your anger. How about fact correction? Sit down at lunch, I'm telling a story. No, 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 honey, it wasn't like that. It was like this. He was wearing a blue tie. Who cares? It's a form of anger. It's anger that you're not telling a stupid story. Or anger at my bad memory. Pam and I are so good now. Pam used to have her father's memory. I mean, her father is amazing. Don't test his memory of Scripture. You'll lose every time. Pam used to have that, and then she's been dealing with an illness that's erasing some of the memory chips. Sad thing to see. But it's kind of fun because we can't do that anymore. She can't correct me. She can't remember either. So she just, where she used to say, no, it was an eclair for 50 cents. It was just, I don't know, just get me an eclair. How about interruptions? You say, interruptions is a form of anger? Yeah, anger that you don't have the floor. And so you are a completer of sentences. You say, what in the world are you trying to say here? I'm trying to say you can be angry by more than just a club or by killing someone. Here's two that are deadly. Withdrawal. I'm not happy with those people at that assembly. I'm not happy with that, what he's saying. I'm going to withdraw from them. So they pull away, and on Sunday mornings they're depressed because they're not here. If any of you have ever struggled with someone or struggled with yourself with severe depression, you're going to find that at the root of almost all depression is anger. And depression will kill you. Clinically depressed people are the number one killer of people with mental illnesses. And the last one is escape. I'm angry, I'm going to escape. Our pastor uses the example all the time, take the fifth of tequila and chug it. Not so popular in the 90s, take some Valium and swallow it with a little tequila. Makes it work faster, doesn't it? There's all sorts of ways that we escape, all sorts of addictions, addictions to sex. A lot of guys here today addicted to sexually impure things. From movies to magazines, to what they think inside. It's an addiction. escape. It's escape from reality. Well, we're ripping along on this one. Point two, major point two. Why are we to abstain from quick speech and quick anger? It's a very simple passage. Our reaction does not produce God's righteousness. And point B, a proper response should be a humble, quiet willingness to listen well and act accordingly. Now, I'd like to spend our final moments here in verse 21. I've given you a literal translation, and I'd like you to just look at that, compare that with your New American Standard or whatever. You say, well, where are we going here? You're convicting me about this issue of anger, convicting me about speaking too often, about not listening well. What's the answer to all this? I can't leave you without an answer. The answer comes in verse 21. It's right there, if we'll look at it carefully. It says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, if you'll look at my corrected translation here on page 2 under point 3, I'd like to point out just a few things about this passage that are going to help you to move towards a life in Christ that shares in His righteousness. Look first at the first portion. It says, therefore, throw off. And what we have here is a very, very interesting usage in an aorist middle participle. It takes the ingressive. Ingressive says down below in our subpoint or in our footnote, the ingressive establishes the desire of the author that the subject begin the stated action. And the middle points to the subject acting in a relation to himself. So what is he saying? Literally, hey, you, for the benefit of yourself, for the purpose of moving you towards Christ's likeness, throw off what? Every kind of impurity. Interesting illustration here of this word, throw off. Throw off is used in the Greek is to take as to take a garment and throw it off. One thing that I do after I run at night, I don't sweat as much now, it's cool, right? But it's summer especially. At the end of a run, it's still 9:30 and it's 100 degrees out there. And I get back and my garment, my t-shirt, is just dripping wet. Just dripping wet. And I'm somewhat of a sweater anyway. And when I perspire, I don't know, my wife's perspiration smells good. But not mine. Dogs run. Okay. But the one thing that I do is as soon as I get home, the very first thing I'm looking forward to, I don't just kind of wander around the house, flop down and watch TV in that dripping, dirty, soaky, stinky, impure shirt, do I? It's the first thing I do. I tear that thing off. And Pam won't even let me put it in the hamper. She says, take that outside. Dry it off. Maybe some of the stink will come out. Throw it off. We are to throw off. Take it as if it were a garment that we're... Yuck! Take it off. For whose benefit? For your benefit. Listen well and take off that quick speech, that quick vitriolic tongue. Take off that anger that says, I'll show them. Take it off. Throw it in the trash heap. Take it off. Now move on and see what it tells us to do. There's a positive, a negative, lay aside it. And in your own time this week, look at 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. What a beautiful passage. And then there's a positive command. It's the same usage. The same idea here. We're to throw it off every kind of impurity and the overflow of wickedness, and with humility, again, the aorist, middle, imperative. Receive. It's dekama. It's a beautiful word. It actually means welcome. Welcome. For your own benefit, take upon you God's truth. Welcome it. How? With a humble spirit. Remember the beginning of our testing? What's our responsibility? Father,